take any opinion, any interpretation, any other shade or shadow of meaning, and we'll remain confused and unsettled and often heartbroken. The message series that we are wrapping up today has been about shedding the light of God's Word on our struggles, our suffering, and our pain. And we have been in the book of 2 Corinthians, in which the Apostle Paul has been describing his pain and suffering to Corinthian believers to help them understand that his pain and suffering doesn't mean that God has given up on him or that maybe he has fallen out of favor with God, but instead, often it can mean that God is using him in mighty and in powerful ways. So this morning, return with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and this morning we're going to pick up in chapter 12. 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. We're going to read what is probably one of the best known passages in all the Bible related to having God's perspective on our pain. But before we read this section, let me give you a framework, bring you up to date on what Paul is talking about, because what precedes the section we will read is critical in understanding it. Last week we were in chapter 11 and we saw that Paul was defending his teachings and his apostleship and his planting churches and his usefulness to God against those who would brag about their usefulness to God because they said everything's going great for them. They have no suffering in their lives. They have all that they need and they are comfortable in their lives. So they said, God likes us, but here is Paul, and Paul is having to travel and he is suffering for his faith. He's been in shipwrecks. He's been beaten. He's been stoned. He's been nearly killed. He's been flogged and whipped. He has no relationships hardly whatsoever. So God doesn't like Paul. And he's not the apostle that he says he is. Well, Paul defended himself against that and used their terminology of boasting and bragging. And he said, okay, if you want me to brag about something, I will boast and I will brag about God's power in my weakness, that God demonstrates himself in my life. I will boast about the fact that you're not seeing me at work, you're seeing God at work when I've surrendered to him. Then at the opening of chapter 12, he shares an extraordinary event that he shares nowhere else in writing that we have. And as best we can tell, the Corinthians knew nothing about this event until he wrote it down in 2 Corinthians. And here's what he says. He tells them, 14 years ago, something happened to me that will forever validate just how much God has put his stamp of approval on my ministry. Says, here's what happens. And he goes ahead and says, I don't even fully understand this, but I'm going to tell you about it. He says, I was caught up into heaven, what he calls the third heaven. I had a revelation of God, and he said, I can't even tell you if it was a vision or if it was in the body, but what I know is I got to see heaven. I got to see actual heaven. He's not talking about he died and for a while was comatose and thinks he saw heaven. No, this is the real deal, Paul says. I was caught up in heaven, and God forever validated his approval of me with an experience that almost no one ever gets to have. God ranked me up there with Moses and Elijah. God ranked me up there with the greatest saints of God of all because he let me glimpse glory. But he didn't keep me there. God wanted Paul to know just how powerful Paul's ministry would be. But then God brought him back down to earth. What we read follows that story. Pick up with me in chapter 12 and verse 6. As the apostle says, if he wanted to boast about anything, he would tell that story. He would go on the speaking circuit and tell everyone about being caught up into heaven. But here's what he says in chapter 12 and verse 6. For if I want to boast, I will not be a fool because I'm telling the truth. But I will spare you so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me. Especially because of these extraordinary revelations. Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to torment me so I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, therefore I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, catastrophes, persecution, and in pressures because of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The thorn in the flesh. It's part of our vernacular. It's a popular saying, even among Christians. That's my thorn in the flesh. But we tend to trivialize it. Yeah. Aunt Sandy so-and-so, she's just my thorn in the flesh. Yeah, I have to drive all the way into town to get groceries. That's a thorn in the flesh. But I got news for you. That's not what Paul is talking about. The word translated thorn can mean stake. Paul is saying it is piercing and it is painful. It's the same word in the first century that was used for the tip end of a fish hook. Paul says, that's what's in my flesh. And he says God permitted it to be put there. God was the agent. God was the actor. God is the one that put this stake, this piercing element into my life. And we wonder, what is Paul talking about? Well, we don't know. But whatever it was, he didn't need to describe it because everyone who knew him knew what it was. Everyone knew what he was referencing and referring to. He's just explaining why it's there. What we do think is that it was something physical, a sickness, an abnormality. Something in his life that was both painful and unpleasant for people to see. Painful to him and difficult for other people when they were around him. But it was there in his life. And he said, God put it there. He even considered it God permitting Satan to do that to him. And then he goes on to say, I asked God, I pleaded with God, he says, three times. God, please, please take this thorn. Take this out of my life. Take this pain out of my life. Take it away. God didn't do it. This passage is here not to tell us don't pray. It's not saying you shouldn't pray and ask God to heal you or ask God to move in your life. It's not what it's talking about. It's here for a different reason. It's here to ask and answer the question, if God permits the pain to linger, if God permits the suffering to stay, why? Why would God do that? When we have pain and suffering in our lives, especially when it lingers, when God doesn't remove it and we plead and we pray and we ask God to do something about this and it stays, our response is usually one of two things. We either get bitter with God, God doesn't love me, God doesn't care, God doesn't answer my prayers. And with that, sometimes we put on a falsehood of religion. We smile when we're at church, but at home we suffer and we stop praying and we stop reading God's Word. We're bitter. And sometimes the other end of the spectrum is that we become apathetic. Well, I just don't care. I don't understand it. God hadn't taken it away. I'm just going to go through the motions of life and maybe someday I'll understand it, but I just don't, so I don't care. Neither of those are biblical. Neither of those are draw us closer to God. Neither of those answer the question. God, if this pain is permitted in my life to linger, if this pain is in my life, the suffering stays, why? Why would you do that, God? You see, God can always use everything in our lives for His greater purposes. Even the suffering in our lives can be for God's greater purposes. So to ask the question is to be willing to surrender to God's answer. If you're in here this morning and that suffering lingers, that pain remains, as we answer this question, remember answering the question is saying, God, I'm going to surrender it to You. I'm going to trust You, God. I'm going to believe You, God. I'm going to stop being bitter. I'm going to stop being apathetic. I'm going to stop being angry, God. I'm going to surrender these things to You, God, because I believe that God's greater purposes can be done in my life, can be accomplished in my life, if I will trust God and listen to God and surrender to God, even my pain and my struggle. So let's go back to the subject with Paul. What did Paul learn? Here he pleaded with God, cried out to God, he means. And God did not take that thorn out of his flesh. So what did he learn? First, sometimes God permits the pain to stay. God permits the pain, but God grows our character. God grows our character. And we might need some character growing. We might need some changing. Remember, God's objective with the follower of Christ is to make us more like Christ. It's to make us more like Christ. Paul says it twice. God gave me this thorn in the flesh, so I would not exalt myself. Here's what he means. When God showed me His greater glory, these revelations, he says, when God showed me this, God knew that for the same reason God could use me for great things, I, in myself, could be prideful. God knew that the same things He saw in me that would make me great for God could make me a hazard as well, and useless to God. And pride is at the top of the list. So what Paul is admitting is that, given the opportunity, I would exalt myself. I would have hit the speaking circuit. I would have told everybody what heaven looked like. I would have told everybody how great I am, because God gave me the same privilege as Elijah to see glory itself, to climb up there and see heaven. I would have gone and told everybody. I would have sold t-shirts with my name on them and my picture on them. And I would have said, this is Paul's ministry. God said, you are great for God. God said, Paul, you are going to be so great for me. I just want to love on you and show you my glory. I want to let you glimpse something no one else sees. I want you to understand you're in the lineage of the greatest heritage of faith you can imagine. But no pride, Paul. You don't get to exalt yourself. You're not going to brag about this. So instead, God gave him a reminder of his vulnerability, a reminder of his frailty, a reminder that while he has seen heaven, he is earthbound for now, and he is to remain humble for God. Because there's a basic truth, folks. God cannot use our pride. He cannot use our pride, but he can use our humility. We don't want to say it out loud very often, but here's the truth of Scripture. And we need to take it home today. God cares more about your character than He does your comfort. He does. We would like for God to care more about our comfort than our character. And we would like for God to alleviate all our suffering, our heartache, all of our pain. We would like for God to care so much more to make us comfortable. And God says, no, I want to make you like Jesus. Paul says, I could have gotten so far away from what God wanted in my pride. He gave me a pain in my life permitted to linger. It didn't take it away. When Paul says this pain tormented him, the phrase means it was ongoing and always a torment in his life. For the last several years, however long, maybe the whole 14 years, the pain has been the same. The thorn in the flesh has been the same. It's lingered the same. So that God could shape his character of humility. So to you and me, that means as we suffer and as we struggle, and as certainly we pray to God that he would take that struggle away, that he would change and shape our circumstances and take that pain and struggle away, remember to say, but God, more than anything, I want to be like Christ. I want you to make me like Jesus. I want you to use this suffering in my life. And God, forgive me if there's any pride in my life. God, take that pride away and make me more like Christ. And if you have to, use the suffering to do it. So if the pain lingers, the pain remains, God is growing you in character. Second, sometimes God lets the pain remain. God permits that pain, but God gives us grace. God gives us grace. But Paul prayed to the Lord three times, he says. He committed himself to it, that God would take that thorn in the flesh away. Notice that God doesn't give an answer like we would typically think of an answer. Not yes, not no, and not maybe. And that's how we think of our prayer answers. We think of prayer answers as yes, no, or maybe. God doesn't answer that way. When Paul asked God to take the thorn in the flesh out, to heal him of that, to change that in his life, to bring comfort back in and pain away, God's answer was not yes, no, or maybe. God's answer was also. Paul, I'm not going to take that away, but I'm going to give you something with it. I'm going to give you what only I can give you, God said. I'm going to also put into your life something that you would not experience if it were not for this pain. You need to know that my grace is sufficient for everything you're going through and everything you will go through. Paul, what you need to know, even more than having that thorn in the flesh taken away, you need to have also the abundant grace of God in your life. Instead of taking away, God adds to. The book of Job is a book of suffering, isn't it? Everyone knows that. Job's name, bless his heart, has gone down through history as synonymous with suffering. And all through the book of Job, if you go home and read it tonight, all through the book of Job, he gets no answers from God. He gets all kinds of strange perspectives and perceptions from the people around him. No answers from God until the very end. And when God shows up, God still doesn't give him an answer. Instead, God says, let me talk to you about the difference between you and me, Job. And in the end, you know what the answer to Job is? What the answer to Job's suffering is? The answer to Job's suffering is that Job didn't need an answer. Job needed God. More than having the comfort, more than having the pain taken away, more than all of that, Job needed God to show up. God is telling the Apostle Paul, I am here, Paul, and when I arrive, I bring into your suffering situation. I'm going to permit it to stay, but I'm bringing with me the grace of Almighty God. We understand, as those two who were baptized this morning, we understand that we are saved by grace through faith. And we understand that God's grace is His unmerited favor. We cannot earn His mercy. He gives it to us through Christ, and we receive it by faith. We understand that. But often we forget that we live by God's grace as well. We're not only saved by God's grace, we live by God's grace. We do not deserve a relationship with God. He comes to us by His mercy and His grace, and He walks with us, and He cares for us, and He shepherds us, and He comforts us, and He gives us courage, and He gives us strength. He gives us power. He gives us perspective. He gives us His Word. He gives us relationship. He is our God, and He loves us, and because of His grace, He stays with us. And He is telling you and I, when we suffer, that grace never runs out. God does not dip from a well on earth. God dips from the well of eternity. And He is giving you all you need to make it. By His grace, you will make it. By His grace, He will sustain you. He will strengthen you. He will provide for you. He will comfort you. He will walk with you. And He will never, never leave you. He is your God. More than you and I need Him to take the pain away, we need to know He is here. And that promise of grace is sufficient for everything that we go through. In February, I received a note from Buddy Norris, Buddy and Amy. Now, if you're new to First Baptist Church, Buddy Norris, several years ago, became terminally ill. I'm going to give you a summary of a remarkable experience he has had with God through the years, he and his wife Amy. In short order, to survive on this earth, he needed a double lung transplant. And God provided that for him at Emory University this past fall in circumstances that could have only been orchestrated by God. He has done well with that. In February, he wrote me this note, asked me to read it to you. And I ask him, can I save it and read it today? Here's why. This is what he says. Dear church, Amy and I just wanted you to know how much we miss and appreciate each one of you. Thank you so much for your continued prayers and support. I am so blessed to be a member at the First Baptist Church of Shalote for 19 years now. I haven't been able to attend for quite some time now due to my illness, but I'm getting better, and I will be back with my church family soon, praise God. All your cards and comments on Facebook, your contributions, and most of all, your prayers mean so much to Amy and me. Keep praying. I still have a ways to go. And always know that we love you and pray for you too. With love, Buddy and Amy Norris, 2015. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may be on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in his weakness, in insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It is in that suffering that we finally give up to God and we experience God's grace. When we can finally say, God, whether you take the pain away or the pain remains, I trust you. I trust you. And God, your grace is sufficient for anything I go through. Your presence, your power, it's sufficient, God. It's enough. It's all I need. It's all I need. To know, God, you're my God. And you're gracious and good to me. Then last, though the pain may remain, though it may linger, God galvanizes our faith. God galvanizes our faith. He may permit the pain, but he strengthens your faith. The turning point, you can almost touch it, where Paul suddenly spins his perspective around as he tells the story of where he went from pleading for God to take this thorn away to saying to God, if your power is shown in my weakness, God, not only will I surrender to you, God, give me more weakness. Make me weaker so God can be more powerful. Because God said to him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you and my power is accomplished in weakness. Park on this. The word translated accomplished, perfected means accomplished and finished. It's honed and it's polished. That God's power is shown most perfectly, most accomplished in our suffering and our weakness. Now that's not to say that God likes it. God is not cruel. He is not making us, putting us in pain. But the point is, if in this world we suffer pain and God permits that to stay, God is doing so because he can demonstrate his power through our weakness. And not only demonstrate it, God can accomplish greater things through that weakness. God can show up and show himself in greater ways through your pain and your suffering. It's hard for us to get our minds around that. But Paul puts it this way, God, I'm going to surrender myself, my suffering, my pain entirely to you. And God, I want you to know, if you want to give me even more weakness, God, I just know that means you'll be greater in my life. Greater than ever before. Because God's purposes, God's power, are shown, finished, accomplished, honed and polished through our weakness. Now to the world, that doesn't make any sense, does it? The world says, no, you've got to be in good health. You've got to be powerful. You've got to own a bunch of stuff. I mean, if you're good with God, that means your life is perfect, right? The sad truth is that leaks into the church itself, the body of Christ. And when many of us come to church, we think we've got to put on a smiley face. Everything's got to look great. God says you're missing the point. Because God's power is finished and accomplishes great purposes through your weakness. As we said at the front end of this, sometimes God's greatest purposes, God's greatest power, are shown in our smallest lives, the pain we suffer, and the weakness that we bear. Leonard Nimoy passed away this week. You're not a Star Trek fan, that's okay. Yep. What would he say? This was the Vulcan salute. Live long and prosper. He got that from his childhood, by the way, when the character was invented. And he was hired to play Spock He said, well, Spock ought to have a salute. Live long and prosper. It's disturbing I can do that, isn't it? And in the Star Trek world, it became sort of a symbol. Live long and prosper. A symbol of a good salute. Have a good life. Have a prosperous life. Do you know what? We have a more powerful symbol. We have a symbol of God saying to us, I can be great in your life through your suffering. We have a symbol that we look at every single Sunday morning that says God's power is perfected in weakness. And when the world looks at your weakness, they get it wrong if they think God's not working in that. God's greatest power was shown in one of the world's, one of history's greatest displays of weakness. And when you say, God, I surrender everything to you, God. And God, if you permit this pain to remain, I believe, God, you can use it for your great purposes. And I believe, God, that your grace is all I need. It's perfectly sufficient to make it through. I will not stop serving you, God, but I will surrender everything to you, Father. Because your power is made perfect. All you want to accomplish, God, can be finally and fully accomplished through my weakness. And in that moment, you are perhaps more like Christ than you have ever been in your life. You are more like Christ than when you show up and look good and smile. You're more like Christ than when everything is going your way. You are most like Christ when you say, not my will, but yours. No matter what, God, even if the pain remains, and perhaps mostly if you permit it to remain, God, I will serve you. And my only request, God, is that you show your power through my weakness. Let me pray for us. Father, as we gather in this place this morning, God, as we conclude a series of messages, Father, we do not stop coming to you, God. Father, for many of us this morning, Father, I plead, God, for us that you would heal us, that you would change our lives, that you would take away that pain and suffering in your timing, God. I ask that for us all, God. But Father, I also pray for us, God, that this morning we could surrender to you that pain, that suffering. This morning, God, we could say with all of our hearts, Father, your grace is sufficient. You're all I need. And Father, we could pray, God, you would show your power in our weakness. For those of us in this room, God, who need to say that today, for those of us, Father, who need to finally, completely give our pain and our suffering to you, God, how I pray you would speak to our hearts today, God. I pray you'd move in our midst, Father, that today we would be more like Christ than we've ever been before, God, as we commit wholly and completely to your will, no matter what that means. Father, move in our midst today. Speak to our hearts today. I pray for that one who needs Christ as their Savior, that they be born again in Christ today. I pray for that believer, God, who has wandered away from you, Father, they come home to Christ today. I pray, God, you'd pierce our hearts, you'd speak to our minds, God, you would show us, Father, what decisions and commitments we need to make today, God, and change our lives. In Jesus' name.